Well, if you will, go ahead and close your books, take out a pencil and paper. We're going to start today with a test. And nobody's moving, okay? All right, well, never mind. We won't take that test. But even as I speak those words, kind of something happens in the pit of your stomach, right? For those of us that have been out of school for a while, we have a sudden flashback. We kind of feel a little bit queasy or a lump comes up in our throat. Nobody likes taking tests, I think most of us would say. It ranks right up there with having a root canal on the least favorite things we would like to do. But Scripture makes it very clear that life is a series of tests. Last week, we looked at the opening verses of James' letter. We read these words, "My brothers and sisters, when you have many kinds of trouble, you should be full of joy." That Greek word that's translated trouble can also be translated when you have many kinds of test. It can also be translated trials. It can even describe temptations as well. And so another version says this, "My brothers and sisters, be very happy when you are tested in different ways." Now, most of the time, we aren't happy when we're going through tests, but we understand that they serve a purpose. In the academic setting, they assess our progress in grasping the given subject matter. And when we pass a test, we are happy, right? Because we realize that we are progressing in our knowledge. And in the same way, James says you and I can be joyful when we go through life's tests, because they show us where we are in our Christian growth and development. God uses them, and we can even be joyful in times of testing and trial because they help us get to where God wants us to be, more and more like Christ. Now, in James chapter 1, he describes the different forms that these tests take. We looked at one of them last week, kind of the form of trouble or difficulty. We could call them trials. But as I said, another synonym for this Greek word is temptations, okay? And so J.B. Phillips in his modern paraphrase says, "When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives." Trials and temptations are all tests, but they come from two different sources. Let me describe them briefly. First of all, God tests us through trials, through troubles. He doesn't cause these difficulties necessarily, but he allows them to happen. Why? Because they produce some wonderful benefits. We saw last week, when we patiently endure times of trial or trouble, well, that develops more patience in us, and that is a godly attribute. They also force us to trust God rather than depending on ourselves. Trials give us an eternal perspective, don't they? Because we realize that the adage is true. Tough times don't last, but tough people, especially folks made in God's image, in Christ-likeness, do. Those trials also make us stronger. We learn perseverance and resiliency by undergoing times of trial and trouble. And then finally, they help us minister to others, to be helpful to other people going through similar trials. Why are we talking so much about hurricanes in Lake Charles and on the Alabama coast? Well, because we have been through those same sort of troubles. And by enduring them, we are now better equipped, perhaps more than any congregation I know of, to help those folks in their time of trial. So God tests us through times of trial. And when we patiently endure them, James assures us that we become mature, complete, and we have everything that we need. God uses them to get us to where he wants us to be, more and more like Christ. So God tests us through trials, but Satan tests us through temptations. And whereas God wants to help us in these tests, Satan wants to hinder us in the tests that he gives. He sends temptations our way to throw us off course, to get us to abandon our faith, to keep us from living godly and holy lives, to make us feel ashamed and guilty. He also uses them to isolate us. Oftentimes when we're going through times of temptation. We feel like we're the only ones. We become shameful and we isolate ourselves from other folks. But make no mistake about it, Satan tests us because his purpose is to steal, to kill, and destroy. He does not have our best interests at mind. As Peter puts it, he's like a roaring lion. He's looking for somebody to devour. And so he tempts us. He sends these tests our way, hoping that we're going to fail. Whereas tests that God gives helps us increase in our knowledge of him and grow and develop as Christians. These tests that Satan sends our way are designed to weed us out of the Christian life, to cause us to turn back, to abandon the program called Christianity. You know, some of us in this room went to college wanting to be engineers. And then we took a physics test or a chemistry test, and we realized we needed to change majors at that point in time. Oftentimes, tests are designed to weed people out. And that's what Satan tries to do with temptations. Now, here's what you need to remember about all the trials and temptations that come our way. All these tests, Satan wants us to fail them all. He wants us to fail every one of them. God wants us to pass every test, both the trials and the temptations. In fact, James says God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. When they pass the test, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Now, when we patiently endure, when we pass those tests, God blesses us with the crown of life. Now, don't think of that as some kind of a reward that you might get in heaven. Don't think of a symbol of royalty that a king would wear. No, the crown of life that James is talking about is what's given to a victor, the winner of an athletic competition. You've probably seen pictures, portraits of the ancient Olympic Games. Instead of a gold medal, do you remember what the winners got? It was a crown, a victory crown. It was made of olive branches. And James says, if you endure the testing, if you emerge victorious over trials and temptations, well, then God will give you that victor's crown. But it's not made up of olive branches. It's a crown of life. God blesses us with abundant and eternal life. And so we are designed to pass every test. We are intended to live victorious Christian lives. And last week we looked at how we can learn to live with patience, both in difficult circumstances and with difficult people. And today James is going to teach us how to live in victory so that we can pass the test when Satan tempts us. And he gives us a formula for finding victory over temptation in this very first chapter of his letter. And if you've been following the James reading plan, you've read this passage multiple times this last week. And if you aren't following that reading plan, I hope you'll join us now. You're not very far behind. You're, what, only 18 verses behind. You can catch up this afternoon and get going with us as we dig in deep week after week. He says, remember when you're being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to sin. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Three principles emerge on how to live in victory over temptation, and I've listed them on an outline that's in the virtual worship guide that you can find online, whether you're at home watching or whether you're here. Here's the first principle. It's the certainty of temptation. When you are tempted, just like it is with times of trouble, it's not if, it's when. To be human, to be alive, is to be tempted. Most of us could wear this button. Lead me not into temptation. I can find it myself. Okay? We feel that way, right? Most of us have more than enough temptations in our lives. We don't have to be led into more. We don't have to go looking for it. And it begins at the earliest of ages, and as far as I can tell, those temptations last until the day we die. They take all sorts of shapes and sizes at various ages and stations. As children, we are tempted to disobey our parents or to take things that don't belong to us. As teenagers, we face different temptations. I find it interesting that there's been surveys given of teenagers. What's the greatest temptation you face? And I've been kind of tracking this from my young adulthood till the present. And these four temptations, there's four biggies that have not changed. They haven't changed since the 70s when I was a teenager. You know what teenagers identify as the four biggest temptations they face? Cheating, lying, using drugs or alcohol, and engaging in sexual immorality. Okay? Different temptations for a different age group. But as adults, some of us face those same temptations and a whole lot more. We're tempted to cheat on our income tax return or to cheat on our spouse, to lie, to cover up some indiscretion. Well, we might be tempted to gossip about someone or to complain about something. Tempted to become selfish and greedy. And just because we're a Christian does not exempt us from temptation. Jesus was tempted, right? Why would we expect anything different for ourselves as his followers? I think it's interesting that Jesus' primary temptation in the wilderness came right after his baptism. I read somewhere that baptism does not drown the devil. Are you aware of that? Just because you're baptized, that doesn't mean the devil has been drowned. Okay? We still face his attacks, his tests. And in fact, we might be more susceptible to them. You know, we serve a God that is infinite. His adversary is Satan. And sometimes we misunderstand and think that he's infinite, but he is not. You aware of that? Satan is limited. He is not infinite. He does not have infinite resources. He has finite resources. And so he's limited in his attacks. And he's going to use the bullets in his arsenal where they will do the most good. That's why I'm convinced that Jesus faced the fiercest attacks of Satan in the temptations that he encountered. It's worth pointing out what James suggests, that we need to remember who the source of our temptation is. It's not God that's tempting us. It's not him that's testing us. It's Satan. When you're tempted, don't say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. What is a temptation? Well, it is to do evil, to engage in an ungodly practice. And so God is not going to be the source of that. Now, he allows those temptations to occur because he always gives us freedom of choice. You and I have the choice to do good or to do evil, to choose right or to choose wrong. He also allows those temptations because when we endure them, we emerge more like Christ. But just know that as long as you're alive, as long as you're still breathing and have a pulse, there is the certainty of temptation. And just because you've been living the Christian life for decades, even though you're a mature follower of Christ, again, does not exempt you. As a matter of fact, the more you resist temptation, the more Satan will turn up the heat. Folks will say, well, you don't, you know what, you know, the temptations I face. And I say, well, that might be true. But you also don't know the temptations I face and the degree to which I face them. Okay? If you just give in immediately to temptation, Satan doesn't have to use a whole lot of wherewithal, right? But if you resist, he'll just keep turning up the heat again. That's why Jesus endured the most severe of temptations, because he never yielded to it. Now, given the certainty of temptation, what are its consequences? Well, James lays it out real clearly. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Here's what I want you to notice. Temptation is not sin. It is not a sin to be tempted. And so if you feel guilty about being tempted, if you even feel ashamed of that fact, well, that's not from God, because temptation is not sin. Temptation is a choice. It's given us a choice. And how we choose determines whether or not it becomes sin or not. Okay? Temptation sets into motion a whole process of decisions that now have to be made. And that determines whether they lead to sin. I like to refer to this process that James outlines as a slippery slope. You ever heard of a legal doctrine called the slippery slope doctrine? It's the idea that if you make one decision here, then that can lead to this decision, it can lead to this decision, and ultimately decisions are made that were never intended. You get on that slippery slope. You get to a point of no return. And James says there's a slippery slope of temptation. Okay? Here's what he says about it. There's some steps in the process. And I'm thankful to James for giving me four steps that all begin with the same letter, D. So I like that. All right, here's the first step in the process. It's desire. Where's temptation come from? It comes from our own desires. Satan uses our God-given desires and turns them against us. Think about Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. First one was to do what? Turn stones into bread. Why was that a temptation? Because Jesus has gone 40 days without eating. He was hungry, a legitimate need. Throw yourself off the precipice of the temple and angels will bear you up. That was a temptation to demonstrate that what his identity was, that he was the Son of God, that he was going to trust God to save him. Legitimate needs that were turned against him. Think about the big four that I suggested for teenagers. Every one of them, all those temptations, address a legitimate need. Why would teenagers be tempted to lie? Well, because they don't want to face discipline or punishment. Any of y'all like to be disciplined or punished? No. Why would they cheat? Well, because they want to excel. Why would they engage in sexual promiscuity? Well, because they want to be loved and accepted. Why would they take drugs or use alcohol to excess? Well, because they want to feel good. All legitimate needs. Temptation starts with a desire, but then it leads to a deception. James describes it this way. He says, these desires entice and drag us away. That word translated entice is a fishing term. It means to bait or to lure. It's the notion that a fisherman has to think like a fish, right? What would entice that fish? What type of lure? How can it be presented? Or a hunter that thinks like its prey, his prey. How can I bait him? How can I set the trap? And that's what Satan does. He takes our desires and then he deceives us. He twists them around because he knows what's going to get our attention, that which will attract us. And they're uniquely tailored for the individual. I can tell you one thing. I have no problem at all resisting temptations to steal cars or to smoke crack. As a matter of fact, I never face those temptations. They're just not legitimate temptations to me. But I do face temptations to be prideful, or to complain, or to depend on myself rather than relying on God. See, Satan takes those desires, and here's another part of the deception. He makes promises that he can't keep. If you'll do this, here's what will happen. No, it won't. He'll pull the rug right out from under you. Okay? You know, there's a kid's song that we used to sing in Sunday school. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Why? Because it's very easy to be enticed, to be lured into something. And when we give in to that, it becomes disobedience, the third step. These desires give birth to sinful actions. Almost all, no sins that I know of are intended to be committed. You hear that? Most folks just don't go out with the intention that, oh, I'm just going to sin. I'm going to knowingly violate God's commands. No, they say, I think I can keep this under control. I think I can look. I think I can listen. I think I can do this. And we just edge closer and closer. And then all of a sudden, it gives birth to sinful action. New International Version says, once these desires are conceived, they give birth to sin. It's that idea. Once conception happens, guess what? A baby's coming. And once you entertain those desires, once you're deceived by them, well, then they lead to disobedience. And this is where the temptation now becomes sin, sinful action. All because we went just a little too far. There's a little three-year-old caught by her mom up on the bar stool eating a cookie that her mom had expressly prohibited her doing. So said, I just baked these cookies. They're on the counter. We're going to have them after supper. Leave them alone. She walks in. She finds her standing on the bar stool eating one of them. What happened? Well, mom, I just wanted to get a smell, and then my tooth got stuck. Okay? Well, if you get close enough, take a sniff, take a look, it gives birth to sinful actions. And then that ultimately leads to death. Make no mistake about it. Temptation unchecked leads to sin, and it has destructive, destructive consequences. Let's think about some of the things I mentioned earlier. When a young person lies, well, it's death to trust, isn't it? It's very hard to trust that person anymore. Somebody cheats on a test, might gain them some immediate benefits, but if they get caught cheating, well, it could be death to them in that program. They might be expelled from it. At the very least, they don't increase in their knowledge of that subject. Engaging in pornography is death to marital intimacy, the breakdown of that relationship. You can go on and on that when temptation gives birth to sin, it ultimately leads to death in physical, figurative ways, but more importantly, it leads to spiritual death. What was it Paul said? The wages of sin, the price that you pay for sin is death. There's temporary pleasure associated with sin, but there's eternal consequences. It's separation from God. Okay? So somehow, some way, we have to short-circuit this process. You can see that left unchecked, it has devastating effects on us. And what I hope you learn from looking at this process is that the sooner, the better. The earlier in that process of confronting temptation, the more likely you are to be victorious over it and the sin that it leads to. Okay? So there's a certainty of temptation. There's some consequences. It follows a process. And that brings us then to the conquest of temptation. The Bible makes it very clear that you and I can be victorious over temptation and sin. James states it this way, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised. Paul states it this way in his first letter to the Corinthians. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. There is a way out from temptation so it doesn't become sin. How do we stand up under the weight of temptation, as real and significant as it is? Well, James gives us some guidance. We've said all along, it's a how-to book, okay? He's going to tell us how to live in victory over temptation. The first one is friends. I referred to a passage last week where James uses the phrase brothers and sisters three times, just right in succession. He uses that phrase 14 times in his letter, constantly trying to get our attention. Brothers and sisters. In other words, don't live in isolation. You are made for community. And there is strength in that community. We find help by relying on our brothers and sisters. Paul says in the letter to the Corinthians, he says that what you have been tempted with is no different than what other people have experienced. And that's one of the benefits of surrounding ourselves with good and godly friends. If I were just to take a survey this morning, I'm not going to, but I ask you, what's the greatest temptation that you face right now? Many of you would be reluctant to answer that because you think you're the only person that's ever been tempted in that way. But here's a test that I think I could pass. I think that if you told me what that temptation is, I could find somebody else and probably a whole bunch of somebody else's in this room that have faced that same temptation. You see, there's great value in surrounding ourselves with Christian friends so that we can bear up under it. You know, we want our teenagers. We know that they face temptations, right? And so we want them to surround themselves with who? Good Christian people. And that's a fine practice. But it's not just for young people, okay? It's for middle age. It's for old people. We all need those Christian friends to support us in times of temptation. This is a good time to put James 1:5 into practice. If anyone lacks wisdom, ask your generous God and he will give it. If you need wisdom on who somebody you maybe need to start talking to or meeting with, just ask God. He'll bring to mind some good Christian friends that you can do battle against Satan with. Okay? First one is friends. Second way to conquer temptation is simply flee. Okay? He says, get rid of all filth and evil in your life. There's a point when we say enough is enough. Some things have got to go. Notice Paul says, God will always provide a way out. Now, before he said that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, he just states it in a two-word sentence, flee immorality. In other words, just run away. Get away from it. There's some places you don't need to be. There's some situations you need to avoid. And when we do, well, guess what? That temptation vanishes. Before I was a pastor of a congregation, I served as a youth minister. And not because they wanted it, not because I necessarily wanted to give it, but from time to time, I would address this whole area of sexual immorality and choices we make in about our human sexuality. And I used to always tell them this, I just be real clear. I say, don't get in the back seat of a car with your boyfriend or girlfriend and pray, lead us not into temptation. Okay? I can tell you almost assuredly, God will not answer that prayer because it's too late at that point in time. Okay? There's some places you don't need to go. And again, we understand that, right? When we're talking about our children, about our young people, about college students, but it applies to all of us. There's some things that need to go, and we just need to get out of there. We need to flee. And then finally, we need to find power in Scripture and prayer. How did Jesus combat the temptations of Satan in the wilderness? In every case, he quoted from the Hebrew Scriptures, Old Testament passages. That's why James says at the close of this passage, he says, God decided to give us life through the word of truth. Remember, if we patiently endure trials and temptations, God blesses us with what? A crown of life. How does that life come to us? It's through the word of truth, right? We find power in Scripture. We can use those Scriptures to combat temptation. But also, we find power through prayer. Jesus said repeatedly to his disciples, watch and pray so you do not fall into what? Into temptation. Watch and pray. James closes out his letter. We're going to get to that in a few weeks, this passage where he says, pray for one another, for prayer has a powerful effect. Do you believe that? Prayer has a powerful effect. That's especially true when we're asking Christ to help us in times of temptation. We're looking at this New Testament book called James. Let's go back one book to Hebrews and give the writer of Hebrews one of the last words. He says, because Jesus was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. We have a high priest who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Isn't that great assurance? That Jesus in the human flesh faced every temptation we did, but he didn't yield to it. He did not sin. And so Jesus becomes the ultimate defense against temptation. To paraphrase Paul, thank God he gives us the victory over sin and temptation through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, James tells us everything we need to know in order to pass life's test. He shows us how to live in victory over temptation. And then he asks us the question that I've been asking each week. So, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Are you going to understand this process, this slippery slope? And are you going to use God's tools for combating that temptation? Let's pray. Just as we close this morning with your heads bowed and eyes closed, I would just ask you to consider just right now, what's the greatest temptation that you have faced or are facing right now? One step in gaining victory over it is just to name it. And so would you just identify in your heart and mind what that temptation is? And then will you determine that with God's help, you're not going to do three things, you're not going to do 10 things, you're going to do one thing that's going to help you live in victory over that temptation. Might be surrounding yourself with Christian friends or just simply getting out of a bad situation or finding power in Scripture or in prayer, whatever it is. What is that one thing? And God, we just thank you for the example of Christ who took on human flesh, who became like us in every way, who faced every temptation we will ever face, and yet he did not sin. And now he promises help to all those who call upon his name. And so, God, I pray for myself. I pray for every person in this room. I pray for the folks that are watching online, that whatever temptation we're facing, that we would find victory over it so it does not become sin in our lives, so that it doesn't lead to death and destruction. And so, God, just thank you for showing us how to live in victory. And now, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, enable us to obtain that victory in Jesus' name. And all praise and honor belongs to him today and forever. Amen.
Will you stand and let's sing our closing song? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Go in victory, go in peace. You're dismissed.